Our lesson tonight picks up in Deuteronomy chapter number 16. And our text will take us through tonight to the first 17 verses of this chapter. We find ourselves in chapter 16, falling right into a setting between chapters 12 and chapter 26. In the book of Deuteronomy, from chapters 12 to 26, Moses here, through the Lord's enablement and direction, is giving the nation of Israel statutes and judgments that come from God on how they are to appropriate themselves when they get into the promised land. And God wanted them to know these statutes and these judgments and this behavior because the promised land was a different land that they'd never been in before. It was life-changing, the way they had operated before in their life, in the land of Egypt and in the wilderness, would be insufficient inside the promised land. The promised land was a land that belonged to God. This is a land that God promised that he would care for. This is a land that God promised that he would bless and he would provide and he would nourish. As God cared for the land, God would then care for the nation of Israel as his people. And God was giving them the direction in which he wanted them to appropriate themselves and behave and live so that they could do just that, so that they could live. One generation had died off because of unbelief, and he did not want this generation to suffer under the consequence of unbelief. And I would just like to say this about unbelief. There's probably not anything more dangerous in our lives than unbelief. There's probably not anything more that God absolutely just cannot stand than unbelief. Unbelief limits God. It denies God. It dethrones him from his position, from his power in the heart and mind of the person exercising unbelief. I promise you there never has been, nor will there ever be, any real justification for you not to believe God. Our God is faithful and true all the time. And so the nation found themselves at Kadesh Barnea, and they made just a horrific decision there. Horrific decision. Some of the lesson tonight even goes back to Kadesh Barnea, because when they had come out into the wilderness, prior to Kadesh Barnea, they had kept some of these feasts and some of these things that God had told them to do. But once they made a decision that was motivated by unbelief, it was over and it was done, and they didn't appropriate that again till with Joshua in the new land. And so God did not want this generation to die out. He wanted them to live. He wanted them to be blessed. He wanted to be God to them. He wanted them to be a people unto him. He wanted to meet their every need. I mean, he was waiting and willing to just do something in them that could not be done in anybody else. And so, but there was a direction there that they had to appropriate. And so God has given them these judgments and these statutes. Now, the statutes and the judgments that God has given to them that we've already talked about, they were unique to them. For example, let's take the Sabbath. The Sabbath is unique in the fact that the Sabbath itself was a gift to Israel. The Sabbath was never given to you, nor was it ever given to the Gentile, nor was it ever given to the church. The Sabbath was a special and unique gift that God gave to Israel to show that they were his people. And so as God gave them the Sabbath and God told them not to do any work on that day and to separate that day and keep that day, then God gave them three other things that were involved with that. These were things that God wanted them to do that he does not per se have for his people today. And so yet the truth behind the Sabbath is still appropriate for today. For example, when it came to the area of worship, God told them when they went into the land that they were to destroy all of the false altars, and they were to cut down all of these hedges, and they were to clear the land of this wicked pagan idolatry. Now, I would venture to say, if you left here tonight and you went to the closest liquor store and you burned it down, you're going to jail. Right? Okay? So what God wanted them to do was unique to them in that situation. However, what God was teaching them in a statute, he was teaching them about worship. And the principles of worship have not changed. God always desires to be worshiped in the beauty of holiness. God always wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And that truth has not changed for God's people. Now, the way he lined it up for the nation of Israel was unique to them, as opposed to the way it's lined up for you and I today. But the statute and the truth of worship is the same. The same with holiness. Most people think that holiness is something that is not necessarily for the church today, but I can take you to the New Testament and prove to you that God is still interested in you being holy. As God is holy, his people are to be holy. Holiness matters to the Lord, and it ought to matter to his people. We talked about tithing, and even though God had multiple unique tithes that he wanted the nation of Israel under the law to do, the truth about tithing is, and has, and always has been, is that tithing has always been about grace. Abraham knew the grace of God. Abraham began tithing under grace. You and I, we tithe today, the same reason, under grace. We tithe because the tithe belongs to the Lord. Now, he had some unique ways for them. He's got different ways for us today. But the truth is, God still wants his tithe. Faith. We talked about that and how they were to trust him. And that was our lesson right before the storm. And he talked about that 7 year of release, the year of release when it came to somebody who was a debtor and a creditor. And if you had loaned them money and they were poor, and you loaned them money in the second year of this term, and it came to the seventh year, God wanted you to forgive their debt, to forgive their debt totally. And the one thing he didn't want you to do was, if Malcolm was the poor brother, and he came to me and he said, "Tom, I need a loan here. I need help. I'm suffering under this." And I thought, well, okay, it's year six, next year is year seven, and I'm supposed to forgive this. That's a lot of money. I'm not going to loan it to him because I don't want to have to forgive that much money. God said, don't let that wicked thought come into your heart. So he had set up this year of release tied to the Sabbath. He also said, if you had a servant that was working for you and they had worked 6 years, you were to let them go after that years of service. And not only were you just to let them go, you were to pay them their wages. You were to provide for them, and you were to set them up, and you were to let them go, and you were to release them from what they've done. Now, if they wanted to serve you another year because you were a good person to work for, then they could do that. But after 6 years, then once again, you had to have the opportunity to let them go. So what God was teaching them through this sabbatical release, forgiving the debt or letting go of the servant, was God was teaching them faith. And God said to them, don't let this be hard on you. Don't let this blow your mind. Don't sit there and think you're going to miss out. Don't sit there and second guess what I'm telling you to do. Don't think it's a lot of money, and don't think, what am I going to do without their help? Because I, God, promise I will care for you. And by the way, he's great at caring for us. So he's teaching them, do you believe me? Do you trust me? And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to forgive that, and I want you to let them go, and I'll do that. Now, God's not asking you to forgive somebody's debt. If you've loaned somebody money and they need to pay you back, God's not asking you to do that, but God is asking you to walk by faith, right? All right. And so these are principles that God is using, statutes that he's teaching. He's teaching them uniquely to the nation, but the truth is still for God's people today. So our fifth statute we find in chapter 16 in verse number 1. And really and truthfully, the very first word in verse number 1 is so important. And the word is the word observe. And this word observe is a rich word. It's a very picturesque word. It carries with it the idea of protection, guarding, and keeping. This is and really what it does is it gives the direction or the protection of hedging something with thorns. And so they would own something valuable, and the way that they would protect that when it was outside, we would use fences or electric fences or pit bulls or whatever you use today to protect yourself. But they would hedge that with something that would be hard for the criminal to get to. When I went down to Haiti and Jamaica, they put all the glass and the broken stuff up on top of the bar, up on the wall and the wire and the fence to keep people from coming over. Here in America, we put bars on our windows or we have guns in our closets, or we just have whatever we have to keep people afraid. But they would hedge something and they would protect it with these thorns. And so this statute is so important to God that in their mind, he wants them to picture themselves protecting this with thorns like it's valuable to you. If you understand that, would you say amen to me so I can move on? All right. And so what is he after? Come if you would to verse number 16. In verse number 16, the Bible says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of, say those two words, unleavened bread. In the feast of, what's that word? Weeks or Pentecost. And the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord. How? Empty. All right. So in chapter 16, verses 1 to 17, he's teaching the nation. Now, I want you to observe something. I want you to hedge it with thorns. I want you to guard it. I want it to mean something to you. Protect and keep what I'm about to teach you. And then he ties it to three feasts. Now, the nation probably had seven feasts that they were responsible for, but there are these three feasts that are mentioned in verses 1 to 17. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, or we will call it the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Tabernacle. These are the three. Now, when you come over to verse chapter 16, take your pen. I'm going to teach you how to mark this chapter up here. And when you get to that very first word, observe, you should circle that, because you know that word to be important. Observe the month of Abib and keep the, what's that word? Passover. Underline, keep the Passover. Underline that phrase. Keep the Passover. Unto the Lord thy God. Hedge it. Guard it. Keep it. Put thorns around it to protect it in your mind. The feast of the Passover. Now, if I say keep the Passover, in your biblical mind, you have an idea of what I mean. If so, just lift your hand. All right. So if I want to know where I find the Passover mentioned in the Bible, where's the first book of the Bible I go to find it? Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. When I think of the Passover, give me some words that you think of immediately. When we think of Passover, Bible people, we think of lamb, blood, wine, doorpost, Israel, bitter, herbs, roast. Okay. So when we think of the Passover, we go back to Exodus chapter number 12, and we go back to that 10th plague. When Moses had come to Pharaoh, and Moses had said, God wants you to let his people go. And Pharaoh relents on that and does not want to do that. And so God hits them with all of those plagues. The 10th plague is the plague of the death angel. And if you remember, God came to Moses and told Moses, tell the nation to get a lamb. Every household get a lamb. If you don't have one for your household, get in a household that does. Take that lamb, slit that lamb's throat, and bleed that lamb out. Don't do anything else to the lamb. Don't break the lamb's bones. Don't do anything because you're going to roast that lamb and you're going to eat that lamb. But I don't want you to break any bone in that lamb. When you get the blood out of that lamb, I want you to take you a hyssop branch. I want you to go to the front door of your house. And on all of those posts, I want you to dip that thing in blood. And I want you to put white blood of the lamb on those doorposts. And then I want you to take your family and to take anybody that will go with you and get on the other side, the inside of that house, and be behind that blood-stained post. Why would you need to do that? Because the death angel is coming. And when the death angel comes, the death angel is going to go from house to house to house to house. And when the death angel comes to the house, he's going to look at that post and he's going to look for the blood. If the death angel doesn't see any blood there, the firstborn in that house and on an animal level will be killed. And so, you know the story. Many got behind the blood, some didn't. The Bible says the cry that went out of the nation of Egypt that night would ring in your ears from those that lost children. It was after that great event that Pharaoh came to Moses and said, go on, get out of here. And so that was the time when the death angel came and saw the blood, he would pass over you. So you have the feast of the Passover. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. Now, take your pen and underline the rest of verse number 3. That thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. God wanted the nation to remember all the days of their life, how they had come out of Egypt and how they had experienced the night of Passover. He never wanted them to forget about this. He goes on in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 for sake of time. I won't read those, but he goes on to remind them of what took place that night and how they were to prepare themselves. And so the very first thing that God is using here, this very first feast, is the feast of Passover. And he says, now I want you to guard it, hedge it around with thorns in your mind. I want you to observe it. And when you get in the new land, I want you to keep this feast. Why did he want them to do that? So that they would never forget the day they came out of Egypt. If you are with me, say amen. All right, I'm building something here. I'm saving my best point for last. Come down, if you would, to verse number 10. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God. If you look at verse number 11, the feast of weeks was this feast of Pentecost. This was a feast that came at harvest season. The feast of the Passover came in the March or April, or the feast of unleavened bread. But the feast of weeks was at the end of the harvest. This was a time that they were to celebrate the joy of the season of God's provision. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou, thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a slave. Underline that phrase. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. So, kind of a little bit of a review. I want you to keep the Passover because I don't ever want you to forget the night you came out of Egypt. Ever. Your whole life, don't forget it. I want you to keep this Feast of the Weeks because I never want you to forget that you were a bondman in Egypt. I don't want you to ever forget it. How hard and suffering and the burden that you were under with those people. Come, if you would, please, to verse number 13. You have the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is a beautiful feast here. 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, thou shalt observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, maidservant, Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Now here we go. Underline this. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thy hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Now this Feast of Tabernacles was a fascinating feast. Write down in your notes Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to the end of the chapter. And what God wanted them to do in the Feast of the Tabernacles back in the book of Leviticus was they were to have this time of celebration, but they were to get these boughs off of these trees and they were to make them little tabernacles, little booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, booths, not booze, booths. Okay. And what they would do for 7 days, they would live in these booths, these little tabernacles. And they would live in these little tabernacles because it would remind them of when they came out of the land of Egypt, how that God moved and cared for them in the wilderness. You ought to tie this into the book of Nehemiah because it wasn't until the book of Nehemiah way later when they brought the Bible in and they read it in the street that they read this passage and the people were so burdened by it that they went home and they celebrated this feast and they made these booths to remember what God had done for them. And so God said, I want you to keep this Feast of the Tabernacle because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Now, the Feast of the Passover, March, April. The Feast of Pentecost at the harvest season. The Feast of the Tabernacles late in the autumn. And so these are three of the seven that God said, three times in a year, verse number 16, shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in this place. And they're responsible now to carry out these things. Okay, Pastor, you've laid all this groundwork. I've heard the word feast so much I'm lost. Help me, what's God trying to teach them? I believe the truth behind these statutes that God is trying to teach the nation here is the truth of gratitude. Gratitude. I have found that gratitude is not something that is natural to human nature. I have found that gratitude is something that in which you and I must learn. A child that never learns gratitude is a child that will grow up and be selfish and filled with rebellion. Gratitude shines brightly and beautiful in the life of a person who exercises gratitude. Gratitude is something that is a beautiful, not only on a human level, but it's beautiful in the sight of God. Gratitude is something that you and I respect. Gratitude is something God respects. Gratitude is something you and I sometimes expect. And gratitude is often what God expects. God wants gratitude from his people. And God said to the nation, when you get into that promised land and you get over there, I want you to hedge with thorns the truth of gratitude. And I never want you to let gratitude be stolen from you. Never let gratitude become unvaluable to you. To help you with this, Three times a year, I want you to keep the Feast of the Passover. I want you to keep the Feast of Weeks, and I want you to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want you to have the opportunity and be reminded to be a grateful people. Now, when you come back to the fast, the keeping of the Passover, and he says, I don't ever want you to forget the night that you left Egypt. Some Bible student out there, please tell me, the nation of Israel leaving the bondage of Egypt is a picture of what? Salvation, which brings gratitude. Always you go back to them coming out of Egypt and coming, being delivered out of that, being delivered from that bondage, all of that burden. I don't know about you, but I've been delivered from the burden of my sin. If you have, say amen. And God says, and so that feast of that Passover is all about redemption. And God says, don't ever forget the night I redeemed you. Don't ever do it your whole life. God said, you ought to be grateful your whole life that I redeemed you. Wow. He said, by the way, when you keep that Feast of the Weeks, remember the bondage you were under. Remember that burden that crushed you down to nothing, man. And it was me that came and delivered your hands from the pots. It was me that delivered you from your trouble. It was me that brought you into a life of freedom and joy and peace and love and all of those things. And underneath all of that burden of Egypt, don't ever forget that it was me that delivered you from the bondage and burden of those people. By the way, which is a picture of being delivered from the bondage and burden of our sin. Hallelujah. Be grateful. He said, oh yeah, by the way, these feasts of the tabernacles, don't ever forget that it's me that's going to bless you and your increase. Don't ever forget that it's because of me that your crops grow. It's because of me that the rain waters. It's because of me that you got a shirt on your back. It's because of me you got a job. It's because of me that you breathe air. It's because of me that you know anything good. Don't ever forget it, and I would like you to be grateful about it. And if you have children right now, you can understand how God feels. He's teaching them gratitude. God help us to be a people grateful to our God, grateful for redemption, grateful for out from under the burden of our sin, and grateful for the provision He is to our life. Amen? Well, Pastor, I'm grateful. I was hoping you would think that. Because God has a way of proving whether you're grateful or not. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. And thou shalt keep the Feast of the Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a, say those two words, free will offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Look at verse number 17. Every man shall give as he is, what's that word, class? Able. According to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which He hath given thee. Whoa. Think about what God's doing here. God's saying, I know you're a stiff-necked, rebellious people. But when you get over there, man, I want you to be grateful and have some gratitude. I don't ever want you to forget the night I redeemed you. I don't ever want you to forget what I brought you out of, man, in the bondage of that sin. And I don't want you to ever forget that it is me that is going to bless you in the increase of your life. He said, now I've set up these feasts to help you. Now, 3 times a year, I want you to show up and I want you to have an offering. And I want it just to be a free will offering. And I want that free will offering to be evidence of your gratitude. Now, he's not talking about tithing. He's already talked about tithing. God's talking about offerings. The nation had a problem with this, because what the nation would do is, you remember in the book of Malachi, when Malachi confronted the nation and said, you're robbing God. And the nation said, wait a minute, robbing God? Where are we robbing God? And Malachi said, you're robbing God in tithes and in offerings. And so God not only wants his tithe, God wants offerings. Now, before you think bad of God, which you should never do because he's always perfect, okay, here's what he said. He never laid an amount. He never made a requirement. He said, here's what I want you to do. I don't ever want you to forget that it was me that redeemed you. I don't ever want you to forget where I brought you from. He said, please, whatever you do, don't forget that it's that I'm the reason that you have increase in your life. Right. He said, I want that to just fill your heart with gratitude. And when you come before me and you express that gratitude, don't come empty. Don't come empty. Just whatever, come with something, with a free will offering. Well, Pastor, you know, I don't have much. Then it doesn't have to be much. Or, Pastor, I have a lot. Then it should be a lot. He didn't put a thing on it. He just said, as you're able. And listen, as you're able, and when you realize all that I am to you, when you show up, I sure would love something that comes from your free will. Free will is a lot more precious than duty. See, tithing, that belongs to the Lord. I don't really have any say over that. But I have say over the rest of my life. And God said, now 3 times, boys, 3 times a year, when you come before me and you keep these things, and you have a heart of gratitude, out of your free will, whatever, small, sparingly or bountifully, as long as it's cheerfully giving, God says, I don't care what it is, just let it come from your free will. Just let it come from your free will. If it comes from your free will, it's a token of what you love, that you loved me. By the way, God is worthy of everything we have. He's worthy of everything we have. He's teaching them gratitude. And the evidence of their gratitude is that they don't stand before God empty. God, I don't have money, but I have time. God, I don't have time, but I have money. God, I don't have time, money, but I have a talent. God, I don't have much, but here's my life. God, everything I have is because of you. And Lord, I'm here to just say, whatever you want in my life, you can have in my life. I just want you to know that I have such gratitude for you and such gratefulness and thankfulness for my redemption, for the freedom I have in Christ, for the provision that you are into my life, that everything in my life I lay down before you, and it all belongs to you. Could you just help me think what God would think to the child of God who's been saved, who's been brought out of bondage, and who God has blessed, and that person shows up to meet the Lord with nothing in their hands week after week after week after week after week after week? God said, "It sure means a lot to me when your free will wants to express gratitude into who I am and what I've done." Amen. He's worthy of that gratitude. I would end my lesson tonight by just asking you this. Does gratitude ring in your heart for the salvation of God, for the love of God, the increase of God? Are you a grateful person? Pastor, is this a message about money? Nope. This is not a message about money. This is not a message to put pressure on you for money. I've learned a long time ago that doesn't work. This is what this message is. This message is this. When's the last time you expressed gratitude to God out of your own free will? Out of my own free will? Out of my own free will. God, just because of who you are, I come with hands full, not empty. Here's my life. Here's my time. Here's my talent. Here's my service. Here's my voice. Here's my gift. Whatever, God, it belongs to you. Shall we pray?